Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word.
Jimmy, this is our last program of 2025.
You know, Rick, we use keys to unlocking God's plan for the future. The first, the roadmap through eschatology. The rapture, the seven-year tribulation, the return, the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and the great white throne judgment, and that's in the future. If indeed you're going to study Bible prophecy and come to some conclusions where God is in his time, you're going to have to understand this roadmap through eschatology. We understand that the rapture is the next event. There's nothing that has to happen before that event. No prophecy must be fulfilled. Every prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled after the rapture of the church, and we are someplace before it. Then we focused on the Jew and Jerusalem, and that will be key to be able to know what God is doing in his time. On this roadmap through eschatology, you can place every single prophetic event that is yet to happen, and that will enhance your understanding of exactly where we are. I believe we are in a time in history like never before, and the Lord is about to return. So, Rick, let's get started with our first broadcast partner, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Ken Timmerman with us. He's an expert on global affairs. He's an author and an analyst. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, is out on Amazon right now. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me, Rick. And once again, a Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. I hope you passed it with family and friends and in the blessings of Christ.
Well, that's true, Ken. We certainly do hope that everybody had a great Christmas.
Well, Ken, this is our last program in 2025, and we're going to do a little bit of a year in review. But before I do that, I would like to get your update on some top news stories. And the first one is a strike on ISIS in Nigeria. I kind of see this as President Trump putting his money where his mouth is. Can you tell us what happened?
Now, there was a surprise, Rick. On Christmas Day, President Trump announces that he's just ordered strikes on ISIS in northern Nigeria. Gee, he threatened those strikes a month ago. Nobody believed him. And bam, there go the missiles. He's carried them out. The strikes come after Trump, in late October already, was warning that Christianity faced an existential threat in Nigeria. And of course, that was very true, although the government of Nigeria was denying it. They were saying that the terrorist attacks were affecting both Christians and Muslims alike. That's simply not true. These strikes, which were carried out from U.S. warships off the coast of Africa, hit the northwest state of Sokoto, which is near the border with Niger. Now, that's important, Rick, because it's a transit corridor to jihadi networks in Mali and elsewhere in the Sahara Desert. So Trump is hitting at ISIS as it's reformed, reshaped, grown stronger, nurtured itself in the desert where it felt it could not be subject to anybody's attack, no U.S. troops except for pockets of troop in Mali along with the French. But here he hit them hard with missiles. We don't know the results of the attack, but we know that it was significant.
Well, Ken, we had a friend of yours on the program, Doug Burton, not too long ago from TruthNigeria.com. We'll have him on the program again in the future as we continue to follow this story. But let's move to Europe and we'll talk about the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Now, I know Vladimir Zelensky is meeting with President Trump in Mar-a-Lago. What do you expect to happen there?
Well, he's coming on Sunday, and I can tell you, Rick, it's going to be better weather in Mar-a-Lago than in Kyiv. That's for sure. Look, there's been steady but slow progress, and that's actually a phrase the Russians have used in the talks between the two sides, brokered by the U.S. They've been meeting in Berlin. They've been meeting in Miami. They've been meeting in a number of different places. And bit by bit, you're seeing concessions, but mainly from the Ukrainian side. So far, you haven't really seen any concessions by Putin at all. He is still demanding that the Ukrainians withdraw from all of the Donbas, including areas that they still occupy that Russia has not been able to take by force. They want 25% more than the territory they've already taken. So this is going to be a really big problem. Zelensky has suggested that they establish a demilitarized, quote, free economic zone in all of the Donbas, basically, the areas that Russia has failed to take by force, in other words, that Ukraine is still occupying, and those areas that are right today on the front line. So you would have this maybe 40-mile-deep free economic zone. But who's going to control it, Rick? That's the real question. Are the Russians going to allow the Ukrainians into areas that the Russians still control? And vice versa, will the Ukrainians allow the Russians into areas that they control? This is very unclear. We're going to know more about it on Sunday, I am sure, when President Trump and Zelensky talk to the public, as I'm pretty sure they will, from Mar-a-Lago. I hope Zelensky has brought some sun cream because he's going to enjoy the beach.
I'm sure he certainly will there in Palm Beach, Florida. Very nice weather this time of the year. Well, this whole Russia-Ukrainian crisis has somewhat put NATO in a spotlight right now. The European Union and NATO, they seek to deal with Russia right now. And according to their Secretary General, they do not want to do that without the United States assistance.
There is some rumbling among anti-American parties in the EU that Europe should deploy troops in Ukraine as peacekeepers without the United States, without the umbrella of NATO. And NATO Secretary General Mark Rutte, the former Dutch prime minister, remember, he's the guy who said a couple of weeks ago that we should all get ready for World War III with Russia. He's saying, no, NATO's strong. If we go in to keep the peace, it will be NATO peacekeepers who go in under the NATO flag with U.S. backing. So I think this is a tempest in a teapot. It's just, you know, some of the European parties are saying, hey, let's get going. Let's not wait. Well, they've got to wait because there can be no deal until there's a deal, and there can be no peacekeepers until there's a deal.
Well, can you keep us updated all year on these stories? And the last part of our interview today, I would like to look at the year in review a little bit. And I came up with a few stories. I want to get your ideas on what are the top stories from 2025. We know the 12-day war with Iran and the Gaza ceasefire there, President Trump. Obviously, that's got to be a big story, returning to power, Putin's unwillingness to make a realistic deal. That's something that you're just talking about. What are the top stories, in your opinion, from 2025?
Well, first, let me just give you the theme, Rick. And we've talked about this a couple times recently. It's make deals, not war. It's what I call the Trump doctrine. Make deals, not war. Clearly, the biggest story of 2025 is President Donald Trump returning to the presidency. He closed the border within days. Remember that Biden was saying it would take legislation and he'd done everything he could. He couldn't stop the flow of illegals. No, that's not true. All he had to do was enforce the laws, which is what Donald J. Trump did as president. So Donald Trump returns to the presidency, closes the border. He reasserts American supremacy in our backyard. He renames the Gulf of Mexico the Gulf of America. He reopens oil drilling on federal land. He ends job and investment killing regulations. He returns America, Rick, to normalcy, ending this DEI madness, you know, of boys and girls locker rooms and boys playing in girls sports, pretending to be girls. He restores faith to the public square. All of these things happen because of one man. And it makes you wonder, Rick, if Donald Trump has not been sent to America for a purpose.
It certainly does. And I like what you say there, make deals, not war. Another thing that President Trump says all the time is peace through strength, but he doesn't necessarily mean strength as in boots on the ground. He has been willing to wield economic power, maybe those long-range bombers that he sent to Iran, but he is moving away from America being the world's guarantor and kind of focusing on ourselves, our own backyard. Is that the way you see it?
Well, yes and no. Donald Trump has put an end to the era of globalism. The United States is no longer the world's policeman. The United States is no longer going to pay for Europe. They're not going to allow the Europeans to freeload off of our military around the world and even in the defense of their own continent. He said, we are not going to get involved in forever wars. We're not going to start new wars. We are going to end them. And he's already ended 8 wars this year in one single year. So I would not call it a withdrawal or a shirking of our international responsibilities. I would say it's an end to globalism, but not to our global responsibilities.
Well, very interesting, Ken. Well, later on in this program, we're going to talk about our documentary, America, The Destiny of America. And you were in that, so our listeners that are enjoying us right now, continue on. We'll talk more about that. But Ken, As always, you illuminate what is going on in the world, and you've done that for all of 2025 next year, which is actually next week. We will look ahead to what's going to happen in 2026. Ken, thanks so much for all you do for us.
Absolutely, Rick. Thank you. And remember that phrase, an end to globalism, but not to global responsibility. That is Donald Trump.
Great job as always, Ken, and I love how you put things together and bring it together, and I like what you said there. An end to globalism is not an end to responsibility. But I'm always reminded, and I've brought this up so many times, Rick, Revelation 17, 17. For God had put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. And the words of God shall be fulfilled. And when we look at the future, God uses world leaders to accomplish his will, which would be world leaders that are in charge of the world making political decisions right now that are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. And I think we got to keep in mind that no matter what, and as we talked about at the beginning of the program, the prophetic timeline begins with the rapture of the church and then a period of time, the tribulation period that will be initiated by the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will rule the world during this seven-year period of time until Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And then that's when we will have a regeneration of the earth as it is today and the political system, if you will. Because you and I, as believers, will be in charge of world activity and world decisions. Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll have our Middle East news update with David Dolan right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The peace of Christ takes on an even deeper meaning in places marked by war or hostility. Take Iran, for example, where five Christians were recently sentenced to a combined more than 50 years in prison. Their crimes included taking communion, reading scripture, and celebrating Christmas. Joe Willie serves with Sat7, a satellite TV ministry to the Middle East and North Africa. Their biblically sound programs are a lifeline for isolated believers.
But what also is happening in Iran is that people who have been under a real burden of religion, they have been turning to atheism because they say, if this is religion, I don't want any part of it, until they hear the gospel, until they hear about grace, until they hear about forgiveness, and it changes everything.
Pray that God will strengthen or soften hearts to Jesus across Iran today. And as we celebrate Christmas, David Boghossian with the Alliance for the Unreached sees Jesus' quiet arrival as a missional shout to the world. He says this truth is especially evident in the Magi's journey. They aren't from Israel, and yet become the first people to worship Christ. Even Egypt faces a sort of redemption as it shelters Jesus amid Herod's attempt to wipe out a rival king. With this in mind, Christmas celebrates the longed-for arrival of the Messiah, not just for Israel, but also for the world. Boghossian says this should expand our focus.
And there are still billions of people who have never heard. There are still 7,000 unreached people groups where the gospel has never gone. They can't celebrate Christmas with us. But one day they will, and we believe that could actually happen in our lifetime, in our generation.
Pray that Christians would use the Christmas season as a time to share their hope in the resurrection of Christ with others. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. On behalf of the MNN writers, producers, partners, and radio affiliates, I want to thank you for praying and listening. I'm also wishing you a time of rest, peace, and joy today. Merry Christmas. I'm Chris Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is our Middle East news update with journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, I'd like to finish this interview with a look at 2025, but before I do that, let's get an update on what happened this week.
Well, Rick, there was high military tension all week as Iran launched a series of tests of its missile program for different locations in the country of Iran, including Tehran. Throughout the week, there were several tests, and the Israelis were concerned that at any point those could be turned towards Israel and turn into an actual attack. So they alerted the White House to this possibility on Sunday. and kept alert all week. As of Friday, there had been no attack, but again, shows how tensions are still high. And that came as the Iranian Armed Forces Chief, Mousavi, gave a speech saying that Israel had launched the Bandai terror attack, the Islamic State terror attack, that Israel was behind it, that it had launched a bunch of other attacks on Jewish communities outside of Israel over the years as a means of gaining sympathy for the Jewish state. Of course, a ridiculous contention, and the Israelis are still grieving over the young lives and the older lives lost, 15 Jews in Australia at the beginning of the holiday. And we had a terror attack in the north of Israel on Friday. We had a Palestinian from Kavatia, the northern Samaria area, a town of 25,000. He drove his pickup truck into a crowd of Jews, killing a 68-year-old man from a nearby Israeli town. And later he got out, he survived that, and he went on a stabbing spree, and he killed a 19-year-old young lady known for her horseback riding in the area. And she was from Kibbutz Ein Harod. Now, that's where the defense minister of Israel is also from. I attended a Hebrew language course right around that area in the Jezreel Valley. And her death was sad news to end the week for sure. And the army launched an immediate operation to apprehend the killer and to destroy his home. He was wounded in an exchange with the security forces. We had the defense minister Katz create some waves during the week, Rick, when he gave a speech in Samaria saying that Israel should at an appropriate time reconstitute some of the communities that it gave up in the northern Gaza Strip in 2005. And that, of course, raised alarm bells in the United States and elsewhere. And he later sort of walked back those comments saying, well, you know, this is something maybe will happen in the future. Of course, the prime minister going to meet with President Trump at the White House next week and didn't really need that controversy going on. But on Sunday, his cabinet approved the legalization of 19 Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, mostly in the northern Samaria area. Now, they mostly existed. Like I said, two, in fact, had been uprooted as part of the 2005 Gaza withdrawal. Six communities in northern Samaria were abandoned at that time. And so two of them are coming back. Well, 14 countries immediately denounced the move. The usual ones, the UK, Canada, Germany, France, Japan joined them this time, and others. The US had no official comment, but of course is always saying we're against the expansion of Jewish settlements in the quote occupied territories or the disputed territories. The foreign minister of Israel said this is our biblical heartland and Jews certainly should be allowed to live in Judea and Samaria, if not in Saudi Arabia and other places around the world. And finally, Rick, the Israeli government recognized the Republic of Somaliland. Now, that is the northwestern part of Somalia that broke away in the early 90s to form a separate state. It's a very strategic area. Bab el-Mandeb Straits are really close to there. That's the entrance into the Red Sea. Yemen is right across from Somaliland. It has about 6 million people in it. So it's obviously a place that Israel could use as a base if the wars continue in the region. And, of course, that was condemned by Egypt, by Turkey, by Somalia itself, by Djibouti. And it becomes the first country, Rick, in the world to recognize this Somaliland as a actual state, although the UK and others have consulates and on-the-ground relations with them. And in August, it was suggested that maybe some of the Palestinians from Gaza that want to leave and resettle elsewhere could go down to Somaliland, and they'd be at the other end of the Red Sea, essentially, but similar conditions and a mostly Muslim Arab area, so they might feel at home there, was suggested.
Well, David, as always, a very busy week in Israel, but as I said at the beginning of this program, we're going to look at a year in review, 2025, so many different things taking place, including the 12-day war between Israel and Iran. We had the Gaza ceasefire, so many different things taking place this year. Can you give us your thoughts on the most important events in the Middle East in 2025?
Well, Rick, I'd say you just mentioned them. Certainly the intense 12-day war with Iran in June was a highlight or a low light, if you will, of the year for the Israelis, of course. where we had all those missile attacks. We had a lot of destruction. We had Israel wiping out with the United States very much helping Iran's nuclear program, they said at the time, but now already Iran says they've reconstituted a good portion of that program, and there is growing evidence that indeed they are rushing to do that. We saw them testing ballistic missiles this week, and I've forgotten the number, but hundreds were launched at Israel during that intense war. Of course, it was just part of the overall Gaza war, the war that extended into Lebanon, into Yemen, into Iraq, sometimes into Jordan, sometimes into Syria, where we had more trouble this week. So a very, very dramatic war. And of course, the ceasefire is still a work in progress, to say the least, but that officially ended the kinetic fighting on the ground in Gaza. It allowed for the call back home of many of the reserve soldiers that were serving down there. I think about a third have gone back to their homes now, Rick, and they're always, of course, on standby to come back at any time. And as we've been talking about ever since that ceasefire was announced, now I think it's been about 3 months ago, we've had almost daily continuing Hamas and Islamic Jihad attacks, shootings at soldiers and roadside bombs and different things. And then Israeli military responses, including the killing of the second in command that I mentioned last week of Hamas in an Israeli counterstrike, response strike. So we have a lot of drama still going on, but the Israeli public now has very few sirens going off. They still occasionally get a warning from Yemen or something in the north or something, a drone coming in from Jordan, a possible attack from Lebanon. We still have all the tensions there, but much reduced. And we had a pretty calm, pretty quiet, if sorrowful because of the Bondi Beach massacre, holiday this December, the Hanukkah holiday. So people are getting back into a more normal routine life. But again, as the tension with Iran all week showed, the overall war is not over. Iran's willingness to continue to arm and fight to destroy the Jewish state is clearly there. We had all sorts of statements against Israel during the week for the stories I just reported on, the recognition of Somaliland and different things that went on during the week. So the tensions are still there. But overall, it's a year that's ending better than it began in that, again, the kinetic daily deaths of Palestinians, daily deaths of Israeli soldiers and many civilians as well, has mitigated to quite a degree. It's not over with, as the terror attack on Friday showed, but it's certainly a lot calmer of a year than it began. And let's hope next year will be the same. But nobody is holding their breath too much, I think.
Well, Dave, we're also talking on this program about the role that the United States is playing in the world. And you've always talked about how by far the United States is Israel's most important ally. Can you talk about the status of the Israeli-USA relationship?
Well, the Prime Minister of Israel will be, I think, the last official guest that President Trump hosts for the year of 2025. He, of course, was also the first foreign leader that the old new president, second term but not consecutive, hosted at the White House, showing the importance of that relationship just alone in those meetings. And definitely Netanyahu will be seeking President Trump's blessing for continuing activity in Gaza if they need to do that, also continuing efforts to forge a lasting peace, continuing efforts to move that Abraham Accord along. And if Somaliland does join, most people won't complain, even though they don't recognize it as a official country. It will be advancement. So there seems to be progress being made there. Of course, there's a lot of skepticism in Israel that the war is over, quote unquote, and the region has settled down and that Iran is, you know, now ready to make peace. So the evidence on the ground for any of that is almost nil. But still having that relationship is so important. And Israel itself will do everything it can to maintain that. And I think President Trump will as well. But there are maybe some members of his party and his own administration that feel less committed to that.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, we've appreciated your updates in 2025. Look forward to more of the same in 2026.
Lord willing, Rick. God bless.
We're going to take a break right now, but when we come back, we'll have more with Prophecy Today Weekend.
No evolution in millions of years? This is Ken Ham, wishing you a Merry Christmas from Kentucky, home of the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. 700-million-year-old comb jellies look just like today's jellies. Elephant shark DNA hasn't changed in 420 million years, and 450-million-year-old horseshoe crabs look strikingly like modern ones. How could all these species change so little in so much time? Well, in an evolutionary view, the world went through major changes and extinctions over the course of these hundreds of millions of years, and yet these creatures never changed at all. That's, well, ridiculous. The Bible gives us the true history of the world. Everything was created fully formed and functioning just thousands of years ago.
Want to know more about the major problems and challenges with evolutionary ideas? Visit our information-packed website at AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with Rick, we have been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Man, when you talk about Ken Timmerman and looking at geopolitical events around the world, when you look at what's taking place, what the world is talking about, then when you look at Dave Dolan and you listen to what he says, Rick, you can't help but think that we are living in the last days. Well, this next half hour, we're going to do two things. One, we're bringing Dr. Andy Woods on the program with us again, and we're going to offer you a chance to get one of our latest and best DVDs at the end of this, and it's talking about the destiny of America. But Rick, let's bring in Dr. Andy Woods to give us an end-of-the-year wrap-up.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have got Dr. Andy Woods from Sugarland Bible Church. He's the pastor there, and he's a frequent contributor to this program as we look at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Dr. Woods, thanks for being on the program today.
Yeah, great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Well, Dr. Woods, and I know you've been doing a lot of things. It's been a little while since we've had you on the program. If you don't mind, could you give us an update? Where have you been? What have you been teaching? And what are some of the things you've been doing since we last talked to you?
Well, we had a very busy, you know, kind of the end of the year. One of the conferences I did was the pre-trib study group, which I know your father was a regular part of. And I gave a paper on 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, on the departure, taking the position that's the rapture. And I quoted Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who takes the same view. So I was very happy to see that in one of his newsletters. So I've been doing things like that, teaching, you know, at my local church, teaching through the book of Acts right now, the book of Genesis, and other things. So keeping myself busy.
You certainly have. And for those that don't know about Dr. Andy Woods' ministry, he is a local pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, but he also has a ministry talking about essentially what we do here on the program, looking at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. And so that's what I'd like to do today, is go through a couple of the things that are in the news today, things that you have been talking about in your Pastor's Point of View program, which we highly recommend. And we'll start with the first thing, the biggest news that is coming, President Trump's quote-unquote plan for Gaza. Now, this is making a lot of news around the world, and it's very interesting. And you were asked about your take on this and how this potentially fits into Bible prophecy, and you gave some interesting answers, starting with Ezekiel 38, if you could. Could you talk about that a little bit for our listeners?
Yeah, and, you know, it's all if this plan goes through, because we really don't know at this point if it will. You know, I kind of feel sometimes Trump, as the art of the deal president, you know, kind of says things way out there, so the other side will kind of meet him halfway. So I don't know if what he said is actually going to be accomplished. But if what he said goes through, I mean, basically what he's talking about is a buyout, an American United States buyout of Gaza. And I believe that that actually fits into prophecy if that happens, because there's something very interesting. There's a canal. It's called the Ben-Gurion Canal. And it connects the Red Sea all the way to Ashkelon. And some of the videos that you watch about that canal online, this is the canal they want to build, will actually end it in Gaza itself. And so that's going to be huge for the Israelis, and it's going to hurt the Egyptians, you know, with the Suez Canal. And so part of me thinks that's why Trump is, you know, wanting to buy out, or, you know, whatever term you want to use, take over Gaza, American takeover of Gaza, because you can't have a big financial canal like that with Hamas, you know, just next door in Gaza. So I partly think that's part of the reason Trump wants to do what he wants to do. But at any rate, if this plan goes through, I mean, no doubt about it, with this canal project, it will increase Israel's wealth exponentially. And to my mind, that sets the stage for Ezekiel 38 verses 12 and 13, which clearly predict that when that invasion happens, spearheaded by Russia, Turkey, and Iran, into the land of Israel, it's very clear in the scripture that they're coming into Israel to get Israel's wealth. And so this, among other things, will make Israel very wealthy, and it will kind of precipitate the covetousness, which is a necessary prerequisite, in my opinion, for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 verses 12 and 13 of those invading nations.
Pastor Woods, we look at that situation and we see what is taking place in Israel right now. The war with Gaza certainly showed a weakness in what happened on October 7th, but if you look at what has happened since then, Israel's position has been enhanced in the world due to the way they handled not only Gaza, but also Hezbollah and Iran, and now Syria has collapsed. And what you are essentially saying, Israel's growing stature in the world, they have natural gas, they have discovered oil, they have all kinds of advances when it comes to cyber technology and diamonds. And so there's quite a bit of wealth. Combine that with the anti-Semitism in the world, and you can certainly see how this is, as Ezekiel 38:4 says, puts the hooks in the jaws of the rest of the world to come against Israel to take that plunder. That is what you're essentially talking about here, right?
Yeah, I mean, those are the two biggies since October the 7th. It's the anti-Semitism worldwide. I mean, anti-Semitism was always in the world, but to my mind, it just really came out of the woodwork. I mean, look at our universities and so forth post-October the 7th. All over the world, Israelis are portrayed as the occupiers. And then the second thing is this wealth in Israel. You know, you mentioned several things, oil. There's also natural gas in the Mediterranean Sea off of Israel's northern coastline. You've got this situation with the canal and the Gaza takeover by the United States. You've got other things. You've got trillions of dollars of mineral deposits in the Dead Sea. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we could probably list a lot of other things, too. Some are speculating potential gold discoveries in Israel. So you put all that together, worldwide anti-Semitism and Israel's wealth, and these things are accelerating since October the 7th. And so the whole Gog-Magog invasion, that whole scenario is not getting more and more murky. You know, it's getting coming into greater and greater clarity.
Well, it certainly is. And I have a few more questions. But before I do that, I want to ask you, and one time in one of our past interviews, you mentioned that we don't have a headline view of prophecy. We don't read the newspapers and determine our prophecy from that. We read the scripture, and then we look at the headlines and what is taking place around the world and see how these could fit in. So if you could you kind of explain your philosophy a little bit about how you look at these headlines, these current events, and then say, this is potentially what could happen, and these are things that are setting the stage. Could you explain that for our listeners?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible, I mean, the only thing it really gives us is the end game. It tells us, you know, what the final prophecies are going to look like. It doesn't tell us how we're going to get to the end game. So anybody that's telling you how we're going to get to the end game, you know, basically what they're doing is speculating, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how. We just know Israel has to become wealthy. And so what I'm seeing today is, you know, I'm sort of speculating in a sense, but I'm seeing, as we like to say, the stage set, you know, for that end game. And so I think it's really important that we, you know, make that distinction. The type of things that we're talking about here are not necessarily thus saith the Lord issues. The end game is the thus saith the Lord issue. But God has given us an intellect, and we could see how God is working in history to set the stage, you know, for the ultimate end game. And so I think we need to kind of draw a clear distinction between stage setting and ultimate fulfillment of prophecy, because, you know, we don't know how many twists and turns are ahead on the road.
We certainly don't. And I think that's an excellent description of what should be a prophetic worldview as you look at what's going around the world and students of Bible prophecy. And you should be a student of Bible prophecy. Prophecy is 33%, or roughly 33% of the Bible, one third of the Bible. So if you have an understanding, that helps you to understand where we are in history. Well, a couple other things that you talk about often, and I feel like you really have some great insight, is we look at globalism. We look at what is taking place in the world as far as what could basically signal a future one world government. Could you talk about, first of all, why is it important for us to understand what globalism is in the context of what it means to Bible prophecy, and then maybe a few key things that are taking place around the world that are accelerating globalism?
Yeah, well, when you look at the Bible, let's look at, like, for example, Daniel 7, verse 23. That's a verse I refer to a lot because it tells you the final form of Gentile domination governmentally that will exist on planet Earth before Jesus returns in his second advent to overthrow it. And it very clearly is a one world government. And you could throw into the mix the infamous Mark of the Beast passage, Revelation 13, 16 through 18. You could throw into the mix the harlot Babylon's influence over the entire earth, Revelation 17, verse 15. And countless other passages. I mean, it's the end game is world government. And so if we're moving towards God's end time scenario, the voices calling for world government should get louder and louder. And I'm seeing that constantly. You know, we have the World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab openly calling for a world government to solve the world's problems. You could throw into the mix the World Health Organization. During the Biden administration, American sovereignty was basically handed over to the World Health Organization, meaning anytime they declare an emergency, the World Health Organization basically takes jurisdiction over planet Earth. You see it in what's called the Paris Climate Accord, where we sort of surrender our sovereignty to some kind of nebulous bureaucracy who promises to govern us so that our environment will so-called be protected. And then you have a president like Donald Trump come along and start to pull us out of those organizations because the American people don't like it. We like being a sovereign nation and not part of some kind of global government enterprise. And so the fact that this tension is existing right now shows us the unique time period in history that we're living in, where we're, you know, moving rapidly into some form of global governance. Some people are accepting it. Some people are pushing it. Some people are resisting it. But the tension wouldn't be there like we see it, you know, if we weren't, you know, moving very dramatically towards that end time goal.
Well, that's certainly true. And I'd like to talk about a little bit about that and maybe Donald Trump's role in what is taking place right now. But before I do that, you also talk about a cashless society and how important that is for setting the stage for what the Bible says is going to be the system in which the economy works in the future. Can you talk a little bit about the cashless society and why that is important for students of Bible prophecy?
Well, it's important because the scripture calls our attention to it in Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, where it talks about that you can't buy or sell unless you receive some kind of mark upon one's right hand or forehead. And that's talking about two things: a world economy, B, it's obviously cashless because there's no cash involved in that kind of a system. And beyond that, C, it's talking about a certain level of technological sophistication where such a system could come into existence. And so we see all three of those things developing today. We have a world economy. We have a lot of voices today saying, let's move away from cash. We want to digitize all transactions. And the reason they want to digitize all transactions is the moment that happens, there's a paper trail electronically on everybody. And you can be shut out of the system, you know, if you're not cooperating with whatever narrative the big globalists want us to cooperate with. And then number three, we see the technology in place. I mean, you go back 100 years, a system like this would be inconceivable. But today we see all kinds of things happening with, you know, RFID chips or even electronic tattoos placed upon one's skin. We see the, you know, you can go different places today that are completely and totally cashless. You can go into certain stores in Europe where you don't even have to deal with a cash register or a person behind a, you know, someone selling you things. You know, it's just everything is completely digitized. And so it just seems to me that, along with many other signs we could talk about, show us that we're moving into God's end time scenario very rapidly.
Well, Dr. Andy Woods, as we look at this situation, not only are you a prophecy teacher, but you're also a pastor, Sugar Land Bible Church there. And if we look at all of this information that we're bringing in, when we see where we are in the world today, if you could, maybe just give us, as a pastor, from a pastor's point of view, which is the name of your podcast, from a pastor's point of view, how should we as Christians understand what we are seeing and what should it cause us to do?
Well, the analogy I like to use is when you see the signs of Christmas, Santa Claus and Christmas lights and Christmas trees and Christmas music in the on the radio, Christmas commercials. You know, it doesn't just tell you that Christmas is coming. It tells you that Thanksgiving is coming, mm-hmm. because Thanksgiving occurs earlier on the calendar than Christmas. And so I like to use that example because I think that's the right way to look at these things. I mean, you see the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum, you see the move or the push towards a cashless society. You see the alignment of the nations spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And these are all things that are going to transpire during the tribulation period. But we know that something precedes the tribulation period, which is the rapture of the church. And so if the tribulation period is coming this fast, the rapture is coming even faster. If Christmas is coming fast, then Thanksgiving's coming even faster. And so this is a time, you know, in our lives to really start living for eternal things and asking the Lord, you know, we're living on borrowed time. What would you have me to do? This is a time for urgency. And you don't really have that sense of urgency the way I'm describing it unless you, you know, really give a good study to these prophetic subjects.
Dr. Andy Woods, as always, we appreciate you being on the program. We will most certainly be talking to you again soon. Thanks for all you do to educate the Christian community on Bible prophecy. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
I look forward to it, too. Thank you for what you do. God bless you.
Rick, it's really interesting to see how close that we are getting to the very last days. And today we're coming to this portion of the program where we'd like to preview Destiny of America.
That's right, Jimmy, and we're excited to do this. This was, like I said, our final project with our dad, but we feel it's very timely because we're looking at the subject of what is America's role in Bible prophecy. We talked about that in the previous videos, and we say, what is happening to America? Well, we see what is happening to America. That is also what is taking place in the world today. So many things aligning, coming together, that are pointing towards the rapture of the church.
That's one of the reasons why we focused on this.
That's right. We look at some of the unrest that's taking place in America, some of the, I guess I would call it, anti-God behavior that's taking place in America. We talk about that and how that could lead to America's demise, potentially. We also talk about the threats, external threats from Russia and China. Of course, these things have not changed, even though these topics are continuing to be very pertinent.
Yes. Well, today's preview of this DVD project that will be out, that will be available, is something that you can use to pass to other people. And we do give a clear presentation at the end of the DVD, looking at prophecy, where the rapture came from, the second coming, and how people can come to know the Lord. So it would be a great project for you. We have a special offer for you at the end of today's program for you to get this DVD and help our ministry out. Well, without further delay, let's get into the preview of The Destiny of America.
God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does it disappear?
The Communist Party dissolved in Russia, but that effort to weaken America did not.
When I go and travel and speak, I ask the question, how many of you have heard that Islam is a religion of peace? Everybody raises their hand.
We are in the midst of a spiritual war. We only have one hope, and that is through Christ today.
The Lord used a principle that he laid out through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 17, where he said, the Lord will put into the hearts and minds political leaders to make decisions that will set in place the prophetic scenario for the end times. Having established that the United States is not in Bible prophecy, we had to say, well, where is the United States, or how does it disappear? The first possibility of an internal threat could be insurrection, a violent uprising against authority or government.
The majority have been intimidated into silence. And the only way to stop that is to fight back with the truth. Truth is the kryptonite to the brainwashing operation, the psychological warfare, the disinformation. People have to get where they don't care what's said about them. If you can't stand up to words and insults, how are you going to stand up to what's coming?
According to our experts, America could collapse through infiltration. And there are two major subversive threats to America. That would be Russia and China. First, we'll look at Russia. Could Russia overthrow America?
Russia is the only country militarily somewhat on a par with America today. This is purely because the Russians have nuclear weapons. What we've seen is a steady advance of Russian influence in the Middle East. Now remember, if you go back to the 80s, Russia was there, right? Russia was in Syria, Russia was in Iraq, Russia was in Libya. They had allies all across the Middle East. Russia was in bed with all of those regimes that were opposing Israel and that were opposing the United States. But they lost that with the collapse of the Soviet Union. And over the past, I'd say, again, 5 to 6 years, they have been building back. The war in Syria has been tremendously important for Russia to test new military capabilities, which they have been doing steadily. We see weapons being deployed to Syria to put them on field trial, essentially. So Russia is using the Middle East to test its military, to develop new weapons and to test them, and to expand its political influence.
Eastern Europe is free. The Soviet Union itself is no more. This is a victory for democracy and freedom.
The Soviet Union collapsed, and the Russians, perhaps somewhat to their surprise, discovered that the captive peoples and the captive republics of the Soviet Empire didn't particularly like them. So they've had a hard time rebuilding any kind of Soviet empire. Look at the tension between Ukraine, their nearest neighbor, and Russia. So they've not been able to rebuild the Soviet empire, which is one reason why I don't think they will challenge the United States. They're too small, and their population is shrinking. It's aging, and it's shrinking. And they do not have this enormous hinterland that they used to have. They don't have these buffer zones that they used to have. But what I think Putin is trying to do is to build back the Russian economy, through arms sales and through natural resource sales, oil and gas in particular, and to re-cement political alliances in places like Syria, Egypt. He's moved into Egypt, surprisingly. Putin is a Slavophile. He is somebody who believes in a kind of Slavic empire. And it's never been the Chinese that threatened. That is always the Western European powers or the United States. Under Putin's authoritarian reign, they have spent $650 billion restoring and renewing their conventional military forces as well as their nuclear forces. So they have a military capability today to wage utter war against America should they choose. I just don't believe that Russia's leaders want to do that. They don't need to. They need America to become weaker than America is today. They need America's alliances to be frayed at the edges. They need America to doubt in its own power and its own legitimacy. And by the way, the Russians have been working at this, the Soviets have been working at this for 70 years. Their covert intelligence operations against us that began in the 20s were aimed at a long-term effort. It began as a Russian Communist Party effort to weaken America, to make Americans doubt their system, to make Americans doubt our freedoms, to make Americans doubt the legitimacy of our government. They infiltrated the school systems, first the universities, then the high schools, and then the primary schools. And we are seeing the results of it today in a whole generation of young people who've been brought up to reject America and the American ideal, who do not understand that the Constitution of the United States is the greatest document of freedom and governance ever written in the history of the world. They believe it's a document of oppression and of slavery. That was the KGB view, and unfortunately, it's become the view of the teachers' unions in the United States of America.
The strategy of choice and competition is a strategy of winners and losers. We need to make all kids winners.
Strategy of choice and competition works in the private sector, but not for the public schools. American Federation of Teachers President Randy Weingarten, thank you for that perspective.
Well, that was a clip from our latest video, The Destiny of America. It's very timely video. It's something that we want to get out to as many people as possible. And in order to do so, what we'd like to do is offer this DVD / Blu-ray combo package for a gift of any amount if you call us at 423-825-6247, and we'd send you this video for a donation or gift of any amount.
Well, that's a great offer, Rick, and I sure do appreciate the fact that people will support us through this. And this is a way of sharing the gospel message with others, using Bible prophecy to help people to understand the times in which we're living. Well, we're going to have to take a break. And interestingly enough, the program today coming up on the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung is where he answers the most asked question in Bible prophecy. Is the United States in Bible prophecy? So we're looking forward to the Legacy Series today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. That's all coming up right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. In the last half hour, we were previewing our new DVD that is out already, and we are looking forward to you watching The Destiny of America.
We are offering it for a gift of any amount. If you want to call our office at 423-825-6247, 423-825-6247. 6247. We'd love to send it to you.
Yes, we sure would, Rick. And that would be something that would be, I think people are going to really enjoy. And it can be used. You watch it and then give it away as an evangelistic tool. Well, on the Legacy Series today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, the most asked question in prophecy Q&A at Bible conferences, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? And that's what we're going to tackle today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
But when I open up the floor for Bible prophecy questions, I'm always asked, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Where is the United States? The other day I was in a meeting down south, and I opened up for prophecy Q&A, and somebody asked that question, and before I could give the answer, a guy in the back said, "Hey, I know." I normally do not give, any leeway for anybody in the audience to respond to the question. But this guy was rather overbearing, so I just said, "Okay, sir, where do you think the United States is in Bible prophecy?" He said, "I don't think, sonny, I know." I said, "Okay, where is it?" "Jerusalem." I said, "Sir, the question is, where is the United States?" "Hey, I know the question, sonny. The answer is Jerusalem." I said, "How do you get that, sir?" He said, "It's very simple. J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-N. And I laughed just like you did. But that is the answer. That is the answer. If the United States is in Bible prophecy, it has a relationship with Jerusalem. I'll get to that in a few moments. Let's take our Bibles, though, and go to the book of Genesis, because I want to look this morning with you at the origins of states, the origins of nations. You know, the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis is key to our understanding of not only the entire Word of God, but Bible prophecy. The book of Genesis is a foundation for Bible prophecy. Everything in the first 12 chapters that is laid out there is the genesis of understanding all of Bible prophecy. Genesis, the first 12 chapters, goes like this. Genesis 1 is creation. Genesis 2, the special effects or details of creation. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. Genesis 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 5 is a genealogy from Adam to Noah. Genesis 6, 7, and 8 is Noah and the flood. Genesis 9 is Noah after the flood. Genesis 10, another genealogy. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. And chapter 12, call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And in those 12 chapters, you have 2,000 years of history. 2,000 years from Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. It lays out the foundation of all of Bible prophecy. Now remember I said Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8 would be Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9 is Noah after the flood. Look at chapter 9 just a moment with me, and let me show you what God says to Noah and his three sons and their four wives after the flood is over. They've landed on the mountains of Ararat, which would be eastern Turkey, right over near the Russian border. And here's what the Lord says to Noah, chapter 9 and verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." Replenish the earth, or repeople the earth. There were approximately, those who make up these statistics, approximately 1 billion people on the earth from the time of creation until the time of Noah's flood. 1 billion people were killed, with the exception of 8 souls: Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons, and their four wives. Those are the only 8 souls remaining after this great judgment of a worldwide flood. Now the Lord tells Noah and his sons and their wives, "Be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth." Chapter 10 is the beginning of at least the obedience of these men having relations with their women and moving forward to do exactly what the Lord said, repeople the earth. Chapter 10 and verse 1. "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." Now here are the sons of Japheth. I'm not going to read them all, but let me just highlight a couple of them. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, skip a couple, Tubal, Meshech, look at the last one in verse 3, Togarma. Now, wait a minute, I just told you that all of Bible prophecy has its foundation in the book of Genesis. In a moment or two, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 38. I have just given you the names of the personalities in Ezekiel 38 and are the nations that will be involved in that alignment of nations coming against the Jewish state of Israel in the beginning of the tribulation period. Their names come from the sons of Noah, sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah, and they are the ones who established the nations that we'll be talking about. Look what I'm talking about here. Look at verse 5 of chapter 10. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and in their nations. Now, what happened over in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis is that the people, all of the earth, was speaking one language. Because of that, Nimrod was able to go into the face of God, and instead of doing what the Lord had told him to do in chapter 9 and verse 1, be fruitful, multiply, repeople the earth, he instead said, no, we're not going to fill this earth with people. We're going to build a great city. It will be the beginning of my kingdom. I'm going to set everything in place. And the whole world followed him and got in line behind him. Because of that, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came down, chapter 11, confused the languages. Now we're looking at a world with so many different languages. Nobody's really able to understand each other until they start finding those who are speaking a common language and start coming together to establish a settlement of some type. Once they have done that, then they are going to have children, some of them. They'll teach the children a language, and then they'll move to a location to establish a nation speaking that language. Now, that is the beginning of all nations. Look again at verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after his tongue. And so they started learning the language that the Lord had given to them at that place in Babel. After his tongue, after their families, they started raising families in their nations. They established nations. Let's think about this just a moment. You can go to any historical, geographical textbook on biblical lands, and you can look up Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. When you do that, you're going to see that Magog went to the north of the Caspian and Black Sea with his family, teaching them a language. North of the Caspian and Black Sea, if you know anything about geography, would be what we know as modern-day Russia. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma went south of the Caspian and Black Sea, and that would be in the geographical area that we know today as modern-day Turkey. In fact, I was in Turkey doing some television not too long ago, picked up an ancient Turkish map, and that Turkish map was relating to me that during biblical times, Turkey was divided into four parts. Those four parts, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And so we see that the sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah, took their families, taught them a language, and went to a geographical location and established a nation. Now let's look at verse 6. This is the next son. This would be Ham. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Cana. Now let me just think through you, with you, who these people are. When you come to Cush, Cush is what we know today as the area of Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Mizraim is modern-day Egypt, Put is modern-day Libya, and Cana is modern-day Israel. And so we see now that additional nations are coming into existence as well, and this is laying out for us a very interesting concept. Right now, here in chapter 10, we're 262 years away from Abraham ever coming on the scene. Did you hear what I just said? Right now, in this passage of Scripture, I got the number from the genealogies. Don't throw away genealogies. There's some great truth in genealogies. There's a genealogy in chapter 5 that sets up for the reason Noah was able to escape the flood and his family. A genealogy in chapter 10 laying out for us where these peoples go to establish nations. Chapter 11, a genealogy bringing us to Abraham. And if you look at chapter 10 with Ham having these boys, Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Cana, you'll have to realize that Abraham's not on the scene. It's 260 years plus before he's ever going to come on the scene. And by the way, listen to me, that's going to be a number of years before Ishmael ever comes on the scene. Here's my point. Ishmael did not father the Arab world. I just established that Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Egypt, the most populated Arab nation in the world, and Libya are involved as sons of Ham, grandsons of Noah, establishing nations. How do I know they established nations? Look here in verse 20. Now, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. one I didn't throw in. Cush has a son named Nimrod. And verse 10 of chapter 10 says the beginning of his king was Babel in the plains of Shinar. That's the area of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. The plains of Shinar would be what we know as modern day Iraq, another Arab country. Let's just take a moment and go to the book of Genesis chapter 16 with me. The book of Genesis chapter 16. In chapter 16, we see what is going to happen as it relates to the birth of Ishmael. Again, if we're going to understand the nations, we got to understand who they really are. Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Abraham did not father the Arab world. They did father one nation. Let me tell you who they are. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maiden, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And so Abram hearkened unto the voice of his wife Sarah. He goes in unto Hagar. He impregnates her. They are going to have a son. His name is going to be Ishmael. Oh, by the way, where was Hagar from? Oh, the first verse says she was an Egyptian. That verse right there should show you that, hey, Ishmael did not father the Arab world. Unless, now I have a PhD doctorate, I don't have an MD. But I think if there's an MD in the audience, you could probably confirm this. It's impossible for a man to father his mother. I think that's correct. And if that be the case, Ishmael couldn't father Hagar, an Egyptian. So Ishmael certainly didn't establish the Egyptian people. Look what it says over here. The Lord does meet with Jesus Christ, I'm talking about, in a pre-incarnate appearance, does meet with Hagar. Look at verse 8. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai has a maiden, whence camest thou? And he was asking what she was concerned about. And then he said unto her in verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. That, by the way, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that you shall be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. There's a character analysis of what Ishmael is going to be like, a wild man raising his hand against every man's hand against him. But indeed, he's going to father a nation. It didn't say nations, a nation. Look what it says here in verse 20 of chapter 17. The Lord Jesus again appears to Abraham. He's had this son, Ishmael, and here's what he tells him. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation. One nation.
Ishmael became the father of one nation, not the many nations of the Arab world. This is key to understanding Bible prophecy. Next week, we'll see which nation was fathered by Ishmael as we continue to answer the question, where is the United States in Bible prophecy?
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. This Legacy Series plus our DVD that we're offering this week on the destiny of America. You can order those by calling our office, 423-825-6247. We sure would appreciate your support at this time of the year. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll wrap up with a look at the book and finishing up with our DVD preview, Destiny of America.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Sri Lanka's reeling after three tandem cyclones and flooding swept across South Asia. At least 600 people were killed in Sri Lanka, and many are still missing. Amid crisis, kids are hurting for relief, hope, and even a sense of normalcy. Christian World Outreach's Greg Yoder says they're reaching kids with aid and the gospel.
During this time of year, Christmas, we'll give them a Christmas gift. It'll have things that they can use, like notebooks and pens and pencils. Those that don't have shoes, we'll give them shoes, getting them things they need, along with a food package. But that's Again, just an opportunity to share with these children, which actually ministers to the families.
You can tangibly support CWO's gospel outreach in Sri Lanka. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. And armed groups in Colombia are actively recruiting kids. Brian Dennett with AMG International says that children as young as 12 or 13 are drawn into the violence, trafficking, and exploitation. These groups infiltrate schools and communities, promising a better life.
Last year alone, Colombia recorded 600 cases of child recruitment. And I mean, that is such a low number compared with reality. And many humanitarian groups are estimating that the number is closer to thousands of children.
AMG runs a child development center in Colombia where children are safe, secure, receive education, hot meals, and spiritual formation. Pray that these kids would find shelter, purpose, and security through the gospel and AMG. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener supported by people just like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Join us here on Facebook, X, or Instagram. You can also find us on Alexa, iTunes, or TWR360. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is such a great time of the year. I trust that you have enjoyed the program today as we gave you a sneak preview. You know, when we first thought about this program, we were thinking about the working title was The Demise of America. And you and I have kind of referred back to that a couple times. But we changed it to The Destiny of America. Why did we do that?
Well, simply, Jimmy, we changed the title because we're looking at the destiny of America. All the nations of the world will have a role to play. All the nations that are in effect when the tribulation takes place and the end times begin, they will have a destiny. They will have a role to play in God's end time scenario.
As we examined that in the program today, you heard about that in the insurrection or the infiltration, how America very well could fall. Well, the end of that video, I told you we do go through prophecy. We help people to understand. We lay out the timeline and we give the gospel presentation. And we want to finish up with that, the ending of that video today, as we close out our program, as we talk about the reason why we do this.
You may say, I've heard of the second coming, but not the rapture. Is there a difference between the two?
Are the rapture and the second coming the same thing? No, they're not. Scripture clearly separates the two. They are two separate events.
They are different events separated by at least 7 years. There is something very interesting that provides us some insight into what will happen, and that is the Galilean wedding ceremony of the first century. The groom would come for his bride-to-be, the one to whom he is betrothed, and he would take her away into hiding for 7 days. And after 7 days, he would reveal her to the world as his new bride. We see something very similar, I think, with the rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 19, the bridegroom, Christ, comes for his bride, takes us away for 7 years, and then returns with us and puts us on display as we return with him.
This is what the Word of God teaches, and it's laid out, that the rapture will remove us out of a time of trouble that's designed for the Jewish people and for the Gentile world that rejected Jesus Christ.
As an American, you could very easily lose your hope. The Bible clearly says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that is not a doom and gloom message, because I understand this isn't all running out of control. It's actually like a script, and things are going prophetically as they have been foretold to happen. So this is a great, exciting time to be alive, and my hope is in the fact that Jesus is our great hope.
I finally get to be with Jesus Christ. I finally get to go to heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death.
If we die and we go into the grave, that is not the end. We have a hope of forgiven sin and eternal life, free from the presence and the power of sin.
we have the only hope for the world. In spite of all the threats and the persecution and the horrendous things of, you know, based on men's sin, we have the answer. And we ought to tell the world about that. Unashamedly, we ought to be out there declaring the truth of Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear it. You know, keep in mind, this is a spiritual war. What Satan and his demons do is they use lies, intimidations, and manipulations. They try to embarrass us into not saying anything. They try to manipulate our thoughts. You know, we are sinful, and we have to recognize where we've come from, but we have to keep our eyes on where we're going. And so, yes, there's great hope, but that hope's not here. That hope is in heaven, and we need to share that good news with those that are lost, and there are a lot of lost people out there.
God is sovereign. God is still on his throne. Every nation is going to be seated at his footstool. He still has the iron scepter that he is going to still rule nations with. And we have to remember that even though we have a period of suffering, that period is short-lived. The Bible promises that as we're entering into these last days, into these final days, into these days of Noah, that at the end of that time, the Lord is going to return his saints with him to rule and reign on this planet. Our hope is in our gospel message. When the word is preached, it brings life. It brings hope. The hope centers of America are us, the Christians. Jesus is returning soon. So ultimately, the enemy will be defeated. Ultimately, these things will be broken, and Jesus is coming to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, let's gather. Let's be bold to share with people, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, with anybody. They need to hear the truth. The truth will set them free. God is still victorious. We will not lose. We can stand on that solid ground, which is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior. He rescued me 22 years ago. He can rescue you or anybody who calls on his name to be saved.
That blessed hope is based upon our relationship with God. That relationship is not a religion. That hope is based upon the fact that you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is as simple as ABC. A, you need to admit that you're a sinner. I did when I was 11 years old, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. But my first step was to admit that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. B, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life, crucified, buried, 3 days and three nights later, resurrected from the dead. We believe that. That's the gospel. The gospel is the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection, and that for the purpose of giving us eternal life. So you have A, admit, B, believe, and then C, call upon the name of the Lord. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon the Lord right now. In fact, as you're watching this documentary, you could bow your head, admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died to take away our sin, and call upon him to give you eternal life. I want him to find me living pure. But in addition to that, I need to be productive until he does come to take us up to be with him forevermore.
If you have decided to make that decision today, we would love to hear from you. That was Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and our new video, The Destiny of America.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.